This morning I want to share some thoughts that I've been having out of Hebrews and chapter 4. And Hebrews, as I look into chapter 4, it's about like opening a box of chocolates. There is so much, all sorts of different things. You can go almost anywhere from Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4. But just to start, there's not very many verses here. Let me just read it to you before I start. And this is Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Let us phobia." The fear there is the word we get phobia from, I think, here. "Lest any of you fear, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, 'In this place they shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, as such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who enters his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter his rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in every point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Heavenly Father, we would just commit this time we have in your word this morning. And Heavenly Father, I would ask that you will grace me with the words to express what is in my heart in this. And Lord, I also ask that you will grace us with ears to hear your voice, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the whole topic of being at rest is interesting, and there are numbers of opinions on it. Is it for the life to come, or is it in the here and now? Is it something that we do? Is it something that God does? We sometimes ask the question, you heard the question, what is our part, what is God's part? I think of the story of Mary and Martha. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Martha is as busy as can be. And Martha gets upset. And the Lord says to Martha that Mary has chosen the better part. The word doesn't tell us whether he ate the food that Martha prepared.
That would help us with a little bit of light here, wouldn't it? The old carnal mind could get hold of that, couldn't it? But it doesn't. You know,
we've heard let go and let God. You know, a story which my mother related to us, I knew about as a small child, my mother was a nurse, and she was nursing. She had a friend, she was a very tall woman, and a sort of zany character. Her name was Grace Bacon. And when they were in the hospital, this nurse friend of hers and of our family had this experience where this old man came in, and he was just all wrung up. He was laboring, you know, and they got him in the bed, and you know, he's there, and he's just in this, you know, state of laboring. And so Grace said to him, "It's okay, you can relax now." And evidently this old man said, "Can I really?" And she said, "Yeah." Well, he relaxed and died. And it was a great shock, you know, are we as Christians likely to relax and die? You know, that's a bad, you know, entering his rest. And as I think of this, you know, the question is, how do we then live out entering the Lord's rest? Of course, the Lord helps us tremendously with this in chapter 4 and verse 11, where the original King James says, "Let us labor to enter his rest." Let us labor to enter his rest. Okay, so do we labor? We're back to our dilemma. Mine says, let us be diligent to enter his rest. And that whole word, let us be diligent. Let us use speed and make efforts and be diligent to repose, to rest, to repose down. And it seems like we've got two things going on here, doesn't it? You know, we think of labor in one direction, and we think of, you know, rest, you know. What do we do when we rest? We go, you know, we put our feet up somewhere, don't we? And we put all things that we're worried about to one side. Let us labor to enter his rest. And then immediately beyond that, it tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and even to the division of the soul and the spirit." Now, in Matthew and 11, and 28 through 30, it says this, in the words of the Lord Jesus, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so there we have an invitation from the Lord Jesus to come, and the burden All you who are burdened and heavy laden. So there is a burden that we carry that brings us stress, brings us strain that we are working at. And then, contradistinct to that, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, there is a yoke there for us to take up, isn't there? Now, I'm sure if we were an oxen and we saw the farmer walking into the stall with a yoke, we would say, oh good, he's going to let us rest. You know, isn't it? We'd be. So, I want to go back to Hebrews here. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I had always got like a little divide here. I would read the first half and I would enjoy it. And I would read, or on another day, I might think about the soul and the spirit and this division. But but it's apparent that one thing bears on another here. The whole division of the soul and the spirit. Is very important to this rest. So, as I was looking at that, the word here for the soul and the word for the spirit, they interchangeably use the words in. If you go back to the Greek in it, they're so similar. I thought, well, how do we... One of the words used to describe the soul is breath. And one of the ways the spirit is described is as a current of air. Well, that's kind of close, isn't it? And as I mulled on that, I thought, well, okay, so we have to... This word of the Lord is able to divide between the breath and the current of air. Now, if we go outside and there's a nice breeze and we breathe out, you take that back. It's impossible, isn't it? Those things. But it's not impossible for the word of the Lord to make that division. The joints, it's that the division of the soul and the spirit is likened to the joints and the marrow. Now, the marrow simply translates marrow. That's the center. The joints is like an articulation. When I was thinking of this, you know, there it likens an articulation to the joining of a chariot to horses, and so here we have a coupling of two things together in the joint. This is the soul now, the joints and the marrow, the coupling of things together. And so, the separation, what is the work? What is the Lord trying to, what is this picture that's trying to come out of this book? What is the Lord trying to say to us in this? I went back because what I knew of the soul was more clearly defined than I could find in the Greek. And in the Hebrew, it has... More definition, the man became a living soul. And the Hebrew for that has the soul, the self, the seat of the appetites, the seat of emotion and passion, the activity of the mind, the activity of the will, the activity of the character. And so if you think about those things, I would like to put it in this way. There, the chariot is drawn by many horses. All those things seem to be coupled in there, don't they, together. And so we have these things in our lives, don't we? You know, we have appetites, desires, don't we? And there's a foundation. We have emotion. We, as naturally as people, have passion. There's the activity of our mind, the activity of the will, and there's the character, the effect of our character on all these things. And the Word of God is able to separate the soul and the spirit. And as I got thinking about this, there is a separation that is needed for us to be able to come to a point of rest as believers. There is therefore remains a rest for the people of God, doesn't it? And obviously, many years ago when we were first here, Charles spoke much about the children of Israel in the wilderness and did a series that I remember on this, and we were thinking of the people passing through the desert. And, of course, you had those who died in unbelief. And then the picture in the Old Testament, obviously, is crossing over and taking the promised land. As they entered the promised land. Now, what then happened wasn't instant, was it? They didn't cross over the Jordan, and everybody ran away, and they went and lived in their homes, and the land was full of milk and honey. There was a war, there was a battle that went on, wasn't there? From Jericho on, the great battle, and some they won and some they lost, didn't they? And they had to go before the Lord and work it out. Is this a picture of our lives as believers? We battle, don't we? Matthew, let me just read a quote. Matthew Henry had a very good insight into this, speaking of the word of Lord. It said, "It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is the two-edged sword that comes out of the mouth of Christ. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, for it will enter where no other sword can and make a more critical dissension. It pierces to the division, dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the soul and its habits, the soul and its habitual prevailing temper. It makes the soul that has been a long time of a proud spirit be humble, of a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient. Those simple habits that have become, as it were, natural to our soul and rooted deeply in it, and become in a manner one with us, are separated and cut off by this sword. It cuts off ignorance from understanding, rebellion from the will, enmity from the mind, which, when carnal, is at enmity itself
with God. This sword divides between the joints and the marrow, the most secret, close, and intimate parts of the body. This sword can cut off lusts of the flesh, as well as the lust of the mind, and make men willing to undergo the sharpest of operations for the mortifying of sin. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Even the most secret and remote thoughts and designs, it will discover to men the variety of their thoughts and purposes, the vileness of them, the bad principles that are actuated by the sinister thoughts and the ends they act on now. It will discover to men the variety of their thoughts and purposes, the vileness of them, the bad principles they are actuated by, the sinister and sinful ends they act to. The word will turn the inside of a sinner out and let him see all that is in his heart. Now, such a word as this must need be a great help to our faith and obedience. And as I was thinking on this, as we walk our Christian life, of course, when we think of the soul, we don't see everything that is within us, do we? We don't know. There's a veil within ourselves. We have no way of telling. You know, those things which actuate us, those things that make the difference. You know, when we come to these things. Yet, the sword of the Spirit can separate those things. It is the Lord's purpose to separate those things and to purify us, isn't it? That is His work, isn't it? And that is us as we travel through this life. You know, that is His ongoing work, isn't it? The ongoing work of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11, labor and are heavy laden. To be loaded with a burden of rights and unwarranted principles. We can carry baggage, can't we? We can have things that we just, you know. Have you ever ended up carrying something which the enemy, well, somebody has given you to carry, and there you are, you're carrying, you're just doing it. You know, well, does the Lord want you to carry those things? Are there unwanted things that we're carrying? Are there things we don't need to carry that we're carrying just because? Just because it was the way we were brought up. Just because it's there. And the sword of the Spirit able to separate. And as I think of the soul, I think of the soul in this light. The spirit of the world gives us things that attach to us, doesn't it? It is that baggage, those appendages that we end up carrying. Whether they be stuff that we have managed to inflict on ourselves, whether it be things that the enemy has given us, and we end up carrying them. The sword of the Spirit will cleave those things, one from the other, and set us free. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. As I think we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. You find that in all three tenses in the scripture, and the process of His redeeming work, the work of sanctification in our life. As His word is allowed to do its divine purpose in us. And so therefore, if I had to describe rest,
I would describe it as the calming of the wind in our soul, isn't it? There is a calming that the Lord, that breath, if we think of the blending of the breeze and our breath, there is, and then him calming that storm which is often in our soul. Those many horses that pull that chariot all want to go different directions when we start out, don't they? And he aligns us with his purpose. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So when we come to the whole aspect of rest, in Hebrews in chapter 4, what it is evident that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to separate those things in our lives. We come to it. What is, if there is a part for us, what is the part? Well, if we look in the beginning of Hebrews, we have that the original picture is here. The children of Israel who didn't enter his rest. What was the cause of that? Well, it was an evil, unbelieving heart, wasn't it? They had an unbelieving heart. And it is set over against verse 3. For indeed, the gospel was preached, verse 2, to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. What's the work of the Lord in our lives in order to operate? Needs faith. We need to trust him, don't we?
Yes.
Over against this evil and unbelieving heart. And when I looked at this, I was quite shocked to find that evil, unbelieving heart. The word for that is very close. The unbelief is very close to apathy. It's like apathios or something. It's very close to apathy. Now, we don't really think of apathy as being malignant, do we? But it is. Apathy is a very dangerous thing to our spiritual life. That unbelief caused a generation to die in the desert, as opposed to those who believed and entered in. And so therefore, there is the work that we do is simply to believe the Lord.
Amen.
Trust him. There is a need for us to stand on the foundation of faith, to believe God is who he says he is, and he does what he says he will do. And we can rely on that. In 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful.
And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our hope is looking towards the Lord, isn't it? As we see the day approaching, are we anticipating, or are we just riding along? Is there an active spirit within us that says, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Are we stirred up to faith here? I want us to be stirred up. I don't want to find myself in a place where it doesn't matter. Because it truly does. Abraham lived by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Are you interested in righteousness? Believe God. And he adds that he accounts it to us for righteousness. Heavenly Father, we so treasure the work of your Holy Spirit amongst us. We thank you that you are both working in our midst and you are working in us. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you will make us sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might leave those things behind which do not belong in your kingdom, and that we might say with a whole heart, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.